to be in the house of the Lord. And y'all been praying for rain. You might just get a shower during the service today, all right? Take your Bible, if you will, and open the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings in the Word of God, chapter 13. 2 Kings, chapter 13 in the Scriptures. I appreciate so much the opportunity to preach and to study the Word of God and to dig into it. It's just a joy that I have. Next month, I will have been in full-time evangelism for 17 years. A friend of mine and I were talking. There's not a whole lot of folks that have been in evangelism 17 years. People ask me all the time, when are you going to settle down and take a church? That question, Brother Terry, implies a lot of things. I think, first of all, it implies I'm a wild man. I don't know. And I need to settle down. anyway, the truth of the matter is God has called me to do what we're doing. Next week we'll be gone. The following week we'll be gone. Then we'll be back a little bit, and then I'll be gone again, and y'all know the drill. But it's wonderful to be here in the Clearview Baptist Church. I appreciate so much this church and the way that y'all have rallied behind our ministry. Well, we're in 2 Kings chapter 13. I know we've stood a lot, but let's stand as we read the Scripture, if you're able to do it. 2 Kings chapter 13, we'll direct our attention to verse 14. 2 Kings 13 and verse 14. The Word of God says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek until thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed, or stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou should have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Of course, the next verse, the Bible says Elisha died. I'd like us to look at this passage of Scripture. I'd like to preach to you a message that I've entitled simply, Follow Through. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. I pray that you'd bless the reading and the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to all of our hearts wherever we are. I pray for that soul here that may be without Christ. I pray that they would be saved today. And for those of us who have taken your offer of salvation, I pray that this message would be yet another stepping stone in a life of growth and becoming more like Jesus. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. It was March the 29th, 2019, that the Duke Blue Devils, the basketball team, met the Virginia Tech Hokies. You say, Brother Paul, where did they ever come up with those mascots? Well, y'all leave them alone, all right? That's my area of the world. That's kind of where I grew up. The mountains of Virginia, where Virginia Tech is, it's just weird people. You pump the sunshine in and the moonshine out. So they call themselves the Hokies. At any rate, the Duke Blue Devils and the Virginia Tech Hokies were meeting in the Sweet 16. It was the NCAA basketball tournament, and everyone expected Duke to go a long way. Often they do. They had a star player out of South Carolina that was just kind of lighting things up, and Virginia Tech was good as well, and so they had advanced so far in the tournament, and now they found themselves meeting. For those of you that don't follow college basketball, the college basketball tournament is a single elimination. It's not the best of seven or the best of 29 or the best of 84 or however many it is. It is a one game and one game only. You got to leave it all on the floor. And so as time was ticking down, the Duke Blue Devils found themselves ahead of the Virginia Tech Hokies by a score of 75 to 73. Well, it was a nail-biting time. I don't care who you're rooting for. Maybe you don't care about either one of those teams. It was still a very good basketball game. And so the Virginia Tech Hokies had the basketball. They shot it a couple times with 15 seconds left on the clock. And in those 15 seconds, they did not make the shots that they took. But on the second shot, one of the Duke Blue Devils grabbed the rebound and put his foot on the baseline. The clock stopped with 1.1 seconds left. Virginia Tech was now going to inbound the basketball under their own basket, and they had the opportunity to tie the basketball game, send it into overtime, and give themselves another chance to beat Duke. And so as timeout was called, the coaches went over there, and the Virginia Tech coach put together an excellent play. There was a screen. It went right where it was supposed to go. If y'all don't know what these terms mean, you're going to have to ask Brother Nichols after the service, okay? There was a screen, and everything went according to plan. The Duke Blue Devil defender was caught up in the screen Ahmad Hill, that was his name, Ahmad Hill, grabbed the basketball. They threw in the basketball. He caught it in midair, and he went and he laid it up right in midair before his feet ever touched the ground. The ball hit the rim, bounced a little bit, and fell out. He missed the shot. Those of us who have been to basketball, when I was a boy, the big deal was you had basketball camp. And we had basketball camp for 8-year-old all the way up to 18-year-old. And so one of the things we learned in basketball camp is that when you shoot a basketball, you must follow through. You take your wrist, and now this is not to say that basketball players are sissies, because they're not. But you take your wrist and you flick that ball, and it's like you're putting your finger in the bucket, and you flick that ball and you follow through. Not only do you follow through in basketball, I'm told you follow through in golf. I've been on a golf course one time. I was more interested in fishing than I was hitting a golf ball, but I did try it long enough to find out it's not the will of God for me. Because if the goal of this is to have fun, this is not the will of God for me. At any rate, golfers tell me, in your golf swing, you better learn to follow through. If you're going to get on base in a baseball game, you can bunt the ball and not follow through, but you're just going to get out. If you want to get on base, you're going to have to take that bat, you're going to have to swing it, and you're going to have to follow through all the way across your body. If you're going to throw a football, you cannot, girls, just take the football and go like this. It doesn't work that way. If you're going to throw a football, you step into that thing and you follow through the whole way. Am I right, Brother Clay? That's the way you throw a football. And you know, in a lot of things in athletics, we teach people, you've got to follow through. It's not enough to get the mechanics right up to here. You've got to go on and do everything the entire way. And you know what I found in nearly 17 years of traveling and preaching and full-time evangelism? There are a whole lot of people who miss out on what God has for them spiritually because they don't follow through. They don't follow through. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, maybe a person will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe a person will understand that they're a sinner. And yet, they won't follow through and actually make the decision to put their faith in Christ. Maybe a person has been saved and they begin to come to church, but God speaks to their heart that they ought to go soul winning. And yet, for whatever reason, they never get around to following through. Can I ask you something, ladies and gentlemen? Are you the kind of child of God? Are you the kind of person spiritually that's going to follow through? Here in this passage of Scripture, I believe we have a classic example of a man who did not follow through. And I'd like us to look at what the Bible has to say about this. To follow through. Follow through. We're understanding this morning from the Scriptures, you must completely follow God in every aspect of life. Don't come up to a point and then quit. No, you just go on and follow on through and do what God wants you to do. So notice, I want you to see some things that this fella got right. Notice in the text, the Bible tells us the story of a man by the name of Joash. Joash was the king of Israel. Now understand this, he was not a worshiper of God. Maybe it was for political reasons. Maybe it's because they'd always done it that way. But he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The Bible makes that very plain. But now, Elisha is on his deathbed. Elisha has been taken ill, and Elisha will soon die. In the historical context, the Syrian Empire, We'll just call them the Syrians. That's what the Word of God calls them. The Syrian Empire was at its greatest peak at that time. Under Hazael, they had come in and they had cut Israel short, the Bible says. It was a difficult time for the northern kingdom of Israel. And so the Bible says, Joash, the king of Israel, comes to see Elisha on his deathbed. Now, I want you to notice some things that Joash got right. Number one, Joash came to the right person. He came to the right person. The Bible says, Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him, unto Elisha, and wept over his face, and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. Now, we're going to throw this guy under the bus eventually, but let me just say, before we do that, he got some things right. He did it right. Let me tell you what he did right. He went to the right source. He went to the right person. He went to the man of God who was going to speak the Word of God. Now, Brother Colin, Hannah, and I were out on visitation this past Thursday, and I heard something that I had never heard in all my time going and knocking on doors. It's very interesting. There was a particular individual that informed Brother Colin and me that, quote, all the Catholic priests in DeSoto County are hippies. I'd never heard that before in my life. Now, I'm not saying that's true. I'm just saying that's what somebody told me. I've never met any of the Catholic priests in DeSoto County. Maybe they're hippies. Maybe they're not. I don't even know what that means. We're still trying to figure it out all these days later. But that's what we were told. And you know, it's interesting, as we go to knock on doors, this woman proceeded to explain why she didn't like the Catholic churches of this county, and so she was going up into Tennessee to the Catholic churches there, and you know, as she was talking about it, it underscored a real need that we have in American society, and that is a need for a spiritual authority. You know, everybody out there has an opinion on spiritual things. If you don't believe me, just show up at 6 o'clock on Thursday and go knock on some doors. You'll hear all kind of craziness. All kinds of things. Everybody has an opinion on spiritual things, but can I tell you something? There's only one opinion that matters, and that's the opinion of Almighty God. The Bible says in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I love this passage of Scripture. If you have a child and you send your child to the children's ministries of the Clearview Baptist Church, we will encourage them at some point along the line to memorize the Word of God. Why do we do that? Well, because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. What is he saying? He's saying it's not just enough to get the big concepts. It's important that you know the very words by which God communicated those concepts. Let me tell you, you are at a church. If you're visiting here today, you are at a church that's going to make much of the Word of God. It's not something we just tote to church. It's not something that we want to show off in our website. We are people of the book by the grace of God. And when we are shown areas where we're not people of the book, we endeavor to change our lives to bring them in line with the book. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I like to ask this question when I'm out in meetings and I give an invitation. I want to put it to you, and I want you to think about it this morning. Can you give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved? Now you say, Brother Paul, I don't know that anybody's ever tacked on that first part. Can you give me a Bible reason? You see, Brother Klein, I found that everybody in DeSoto County is saved. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They'll tell you they're saved. Yeah. But I want to ask you, can you give a Bible reason why? You see, all kinds of people give us all kinds of reasons. I mean, we hear it all over the place. We hear people say, well, you know, I believe in God and I'm doing the best that I can. Well, you know, that would be a whole lot more comforting to me if you could show me a Bible verse, Brother Hudson, that tells you and me that when we believe in God and do the best we can, we'll be saved. That would be very comforting to me. But can I tell you, after 17 years of preaching the Word of God, I've not found such a verse. And there's all kinds of things. I've heard people say, well, my daddy's a preacher. I know I'm saved. My daddy's a preacher. And you know, I'm glad your daddy's a preacher. I think. I don't know your daddy. Whatever. But the truth is, I have never read a verse of Scripture that says, if your daddy's a preacher, you're going to be saved. Somebody says, well, I know that I'm saved. I've been baptized. Except that I've never found a verse of Scripture that says, except a man be baptized, he shall not see the kingdom of God. I've never seen that. And my friend, I want to ask you today, as you sit here in the Clearview Baptist Church, you obviously have some kind of a curiosity about God. I'll at least give you that. But I want to put it to you this way. Can you give me this morning a Bible reason why you know you're saved? You can come to me and say, Brother Paul, I know that I'm saved because the Bible says, and then you can give me the words of truth. I want you to understand, that is the only basis of assurance. If you're here today and you can't give me a Bible reason why you're saved, you come to us. You know what will happen if you come to us? We'll open a Bible. We'll sit down with you and we'll open a Bible. And we'll talk to you. We'll listen to you. We'll hear what you have to say. We'll hear what you're trusting in for salvation. And then we'll go to the Word of God. That's what we do at Clearview Baptist Church. Why? Because we believe that if you are going to get spiritual truth, you're going to have to go to the Word of God. I love what the Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And then it says, converting the soul. You know, this guy went to the right person. He went to the man of God. He went to the person that spoke for God, that would give him the Word of God. Let's before we get all over this fellow, let's just admit he went to the right person. I want you to notice he had the right procedure when he went to the man of God. Notice what the Bible says. Elisha, verse 15, Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. Now, you're going to notice a series of commands that Elisha gave. They're very short commands, but they're commands that Joash obeyed. You see that? Notice verse 15. Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows, and he took unto him bow and arrows. Hey, this guy started off right. He went to the right person. I submit he had the right procedure. What's the right procedure? Obeying the man of God and the Word of God. Obeying what God told him to do. And so the Bible says, verse 16, he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. I mean, very simple commands. And I got to tell you, never in my life, in going to see someone in the hospital, particularly someone dying, have I ever thought about taking a weapon with me. I don't go into the hospital with a hunting rifle over my shoulder. I just don't do that. All right? You say, Brother Paul, why do you bring that up? Because don't you think it's a little bit unusual when the man of God is on his deathbed for him to ask for some kind of weapon? Don't you think that's a little bit unusual? So here he is dying. I imagine maybe he coughs a little bit. I don't know. But then he says, King, I want you to get a bow and arrow. Really? Is it that bad? I mean, has it come to that? My point in saying that is this. Sometimes what the Lord wants you and me to do, it's not necessarily what we would choose. I mean, if you were to give us the choice, it's not necessarily what we would have, the plan we would have come up with. And yet, here is the man of God, he's on his deathbed, and here is this King Joash, and the man, King Joash receives a very unusual command. He says, the dying man says to him, I want you to take a bow, and I want you to take some arrows. And you know what? As far as I read the text, there's not a question in there. He doesn't say, well, now time out. What do you reckon you're going to do with that? No, no, no. He just obeyed what he was told to do from the prophet of God. I'm going to tell you, this guy started off with the right procedure. He had it right. The man of God said, take bow, take arrows. He said, put your hand on the bow. Now, it's not enough to have the bow just resting beside the bed. He said, I want you to take it in your hand. Now, what's the old guy going to do now? Once you take and notch that arrow, oh no, what's fixing to happen? But you know what? We don't find any kind of protest here. What we find is obedience. I want you to understand that you and I must obey what God says. It's just that simple. And this guy, he wasn't a worshiper of Jehovah, but here at the deathbed of the man of God, he comes along, he comes to the right source, he comes to the man of God, the right person, and he has the right procedure. Whatever the man of God said, he's going to do it. James puts it to us very interestingly. I love this analogy. The Bible says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now notice it did not say he's like unto a woman beholding her natural face in a glass, because I believe most of the time, there is a different response between men and women when it comes to mirrors. There's going to come a time when we men look in the mirror and say, yeah, I look pretty good. I'm good to go, and we march out the door. Now, if you were to get a second opinion, there might be somebody else that'd come along and say, no, some of us, Brother Norton, look at it and say, well, I don't know why you bothering me shampoo. I ain't got no hair anyway, and who cares what it looks like? Let's go. Thank God we can slap a ball cap on and go. Now, a lady typically doesn't have that same response. Maybe she looks in the mirror, doesn't have much time, and says, my hair's a wreck, but oh well, let's just go on. Everybody's hair is a wreck. It's human and raining anyway. All right, but ladies are a little bit different. But the Bible says he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And the Bible says, now a glass there is a mirror. So the Bible says he beholdeth himself and then goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, I've known some men to spend a lot of time in front of a mirror, but they usually got beat up in the locker room. That was usually the way things happened. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's the way it tended to happen, okay? But the Bible said, now, all of us have been in embarrassing situations where if we had paid more attention in front of the mirror, we might have saved ourselves, okay? We've been in embarrassing situations. Maybe for me, I've been to some kind of a meal before a service, and maybe I spill something on my tie. If I see it, well, then there's maybe a little something that can be done. But if I don't see it and get up and preach an entire message, there's a lot of embarrassment that can be there. We all understand that. And ladies, maybe there's all kinds of things that we can think of where if only we had gone to the mirror and paid attention to what was in the mirror, we might have saved ourselves a lot of embarrassment. There's a whole lot of examples that come to mind, but I'm just going to forego all of those. Suffice it to say that in 17 years of evangelism, I have had some very embarrassing moments preaching. One of the most embarrassing ones took place at the Goodman Road Baptist Church several years ago, but if y'all weren't there, I'm not going to tell you about it. At any rate, it would have all been saved had I only looked in a mirror and looked and said, oh no. That's gonna have to change. But the reality is, you and I, we men anyway, if I'm going out to work outside, I know I'm gonna get hot, I know I'm gonna get sweaty. What's the point in looking in the mirror? I mean, I can't do much to help it. You either, can you, Brother Junior? You can't. You look at it, well, it is what it is. That's just the way it goes. But you know what? The Bible says, there are times when we can look in a mirror, and the Bible indicates that we can do something about it, and that is the whole purpose of the mirror, really, isn't it? It's not to look at it and say, well, there ain't no help for me. No. It's to look at it and say, well, let's make sure I'm put together here and look presentable. But let me tell you, spiritually, there's all kinds of people that come to the Word of God, and they hear what it says, but they go away and don't do it. I want to tell you, it's been an age-old problem. The prophet Ezekiel came to the Lord. He said, Lord, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? He said, I'm preaching. I'm giving them the Word of God. And they come and they listen to the preaching. But they go their way and they have no intention of doing what I said. The prophets of the Old Testament struggle with that. I can tell you, dealing with pastors for nearly 17 years, pastors struggle with that. I preach on this, and I preach on this, and I open the Word of God, and I explain the Word of God, and I illustrate the Word of God, and people go their way, and they do not obey the Word of God. Can I tell you something? I'm going to say, before we talk about the bad in this King Joash, when he came to the prophet Elisha, he came to the right person, and he had the right procedure. It didn't matter that what the man of God said was a little bit unusual. Didn't matter that it might have been a little strange. The Bible says he obeyed, he did what the man of God wanted him to do. So I want us to go on. He came to the right person. He had the right procedure. I want you to notice something else. He found the right promise. Look what the Bible says, verse 17. And he, Elisha, said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. Again, he's just still obeying. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." Shoot out the window. I imagine he was a little relieved when Elisha said, "Shoot out the window," instead of "shoot me" or "shoot somewhere else." But that's what he said. Shoot out the window. And he shot. And he said, here's the promise, verse 17. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Assyrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." I want you to know he found the right promise. The right promise. Now, in order to understand this promise, you have to understand a little bit of the history. In the time of David, David went into what is today Syria, and David conquered the Syrians. There were Syrians that came from Zobah. They were further to the east, but David conquered them. David put garrisons in Damascus and all that. But by the time of Solomon, because of Solomon's wickedness against the Lord, the Davidic Empire, the Israelite Empire, began to decline. And one of the first signs of decline was that the Syrians revolted from under the hand of Solomon. During the days of the divided kingdom, the Syrians were very, very powerful. Many times they would come into the northern kingdom and they would take captives away from the northern kingdom. Many times they would come in and just destroy. As a matter of fact, in the days of Hazael, whom Elisha anointed to be king over the Syrians, in the days of Hazael, the Syrian Empire reached its greatest point. They were more powerful then than they had ever been before. And as a matter of fact, the only thing that brought the Syrian Empire to its knees was the Assyrian Empire coming over from modern-day Iraq and conquering both Syria and the northern kingdom. But in those days, the Syrians were the enemy. Now, I'm old enough to remember a time when the Russians were the enemy. Okay, remember when the Russians were the enemy? I mean, there were other enemies that we might have had, but nobody was as bad as the Russians. We wanted to beat them in every way we could. We wanted to beat them at the Olympics, both summer and winter. We wanted to beat them in just every way we could possibly do. And they were the enemy. Well, it was kind of that way with the Syrians in Joash's day. Joash had seen many young Israelites go out to fight the Syrians, and they never came back. And so there was a foe that to him seemed like it could not be defeated. And yet, when he came to the right person, when he did the right procedure and obeyed the Word of God, he found the right promise. And in verse 17, the Bible says, "You are going to be delivered from Syria." Praise God! It's interesting to me that you and I are called upon, like Joash, to claim the promises of God by faith. There are times when people come and they say, "Well, you know, Brother Paul, I'm struggling with this. It's a sinful habit. I can't seem to get the victory." The answer is placing our faith and trust in the promises of God. That's easy to say, but there are times when we're just going to have to depend on the promises of God. Brother David, when I was in college, I had talked to my wife's father. And he told me something very disconcerting. He said, "I don't want you to date my daughter until her junior or senior year." And so I said, "Well, it must be the Lord's will. I better go play basketball." And I did for a long time. Tried my hand at hockey, but after knocking my best friend's teeth out, I moved on to something else. Southern boy got no business with a hockey stick in his hand, all right? But there were times... There were times, there was a whole lot more to the story that I'm going to tell this morning, but there were times that because of some things that he had done that were not right, and I knew they weren't right, some things he had told me that weren't truthful, and I began to buck at the authority that was in her life. And I began to reason to myself, because this man has done so many things that are wrong, they're just ungodly. And in process of time, he would end up proceeding with divorcing his wife. And in process of time, he would die. And he's been dead now for many, many years. But as I looked at him, I thought, how can this wicked man issue things about his daughter who clearly wants to serve God? How can he make rules for her when he is such an ungodly person? And you know, in my reading and endeavoring to walk with God, I came to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He, the Lord, turneth it, the king's heart, whithersoever he will. You know, when I was in college, I had to get to the place where every day of my life, I had to lean on that verse. I had to get to the place where either that verse was true or it was false. If it was true, then God's going to have to turn the king's heart just like he turns a river. Well, how does God turn a river? Any way he wants to. Sometimes he turns it just a little bit at a time. Sometimes he turns it overnight in one storm. God can do it however he wants to do it. But I had to come to the place, Brother Nichols, where I said, if this really is the will of God for me, if God really wants me to marry Sarah, then I'm going to have to lean entirely upon this verse of Scripture. I can't try to manipulate things. I can't try to change things through my efforts. I'm going to have to lean on the promises of Almighty God. I'm here to tell you, here is a king, and the Bible says he's come to the right person. The Bible says he's gone about it the right way. He's got the right procedure. And the Bible says when he does that, he receives a promise from Almighty God. Can I tell you something? You and I have those promises as well. The Simon Peter put it this way, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world through the corruption that is in it. And so you and I have an opportunity to reach out by faith and grab the promises of God. Maybe that's what the writer of Hebrews said when he said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he rewards. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to ask you something. What about you and the promises of God? What about you? So here this man has done everything right up to this point. Elisha's on his deathbed. He's gone to the right person, the man of God. The man of God has told him to do some things. He's had the right procedure. He just did whatever the man of God said. And then he received a promise from God. He said, listen, the Syrians that you've been fearing all this time, the Syrians that have been a thorn in your father's side and in your side, and the Syrians that have cut you short, don't worry about them, because the arrow you just shot is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. If this man had been in the basketball game, he's in midair. He's caught the basketball under the basket, and he's about to put it up. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. Continue on. Finally, number four, I want you to notice there was a wrong practice. A wrong practice at the end of the story. Notice what it says in verse 18. He said, take the arrows. And he, the king, took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. Now, this is just another weird command. Okay, take the bow. Oh, that's a little different. Take an arrow. What are you going to do with that? Open the window. Okay, shoot out the window. Oh, at least I'm not shooting you, but okay, here we go. All of those are unusual commands. But now, the king of Israel, having gone perfectly through all of those commands, is now given another command. And the Bible says, take the arrows. And he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. Take the arrows and beat the ground with them. You don't beat arrows on the ground. You just don't. But the man of God said, take the arrows and beat on the ground. So all of a sudden he looked around and said, well, this is really awkward. This is really weird. Bam! 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 Is that enough? Is that right? Now, I want you to notice what the man of God said. Look at verse 19. And the man of God was wroth with him. And the man of God's fixing to die. But he's got enough gumption in him to still get angry at this guy. Notice what it says. Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, and then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. I mean, the man of God is, he's about to go out in a blaze of rage. He said, what are you doing? He said, you should have gotten down and you should have gone to it with everything within your power. I mean, take those arrows and... You should have beaten on the ground with them. But you kind of went about it in a little half-hearted way. You got up there, you caught the basketball, and you just kind of shoved it up and you didn't follow through. And you know what? It was at that point that I see in Joash the picture of so many people that I meet. The fulfillment of God's promises requires, in many cases, requires a choice on your part and mine. And for lack of a better term, I'm going to call it a choice to follow through. You see, it's not enough for you to sit in discipleship and learn that you ought to tithe. Now it's time to follow through. It's not enough to understand with your mind that you ought to be out soul winning. Now it's time to follow through. You say, Brother Paul, I can't make it at 6 o'clock on a Thursday night. I understand that. Some people can't. But then just get with the church people and say, look, I want to learn to be a soul winner. You help me, and we will help you to follow through. You say, well, Brother Paul, I know I need to read my Bible. Well, now it's time to follow through. I know I need to be praying. Well, now it's time to follow through. I know I need to be witnessing to those at work. It's time to follow through. And don't do it in a half-hearted way. God deliver us from people that... I don't like to be around anybody that does stuff in a half-hearted way. I'm fixing to go to camp. Can I tell you one of the biggest problems I have at camp? One of the biggest problems I have at camp is teenagers are going to play this game. They're going to say, you got 50 Skittles, you got to put them from this thing into this thing. You got a minute to do it. What is that? What is that?
This is a dumb game. I don't like this game.
Brother Nichols, I want to throat punch him. And Christian love, of course, but... We got that all the time. Let me tell you something. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. With all thy might. You show me somebody that's going to be wimpy and half-hearted in a game, I'll show you somebody that's going to find other areas of life where they're wimpy and half-hearted, and I want none of that. And here is this king, all of a sudden, it didn't make a whole lot of sense to take bow, but he did it anyway. It didn't make a whole lot of sense to grab an arrow and notch it, but he did it anyway. Didn't make a whole lot of sense to open the window and shoot, but he did it anyway. But now when the man of God says, now, you take those arrows and you beat them on the ground, he just does it 3 times and quits, and the man of God says, what? Follow through, man. Follow through. Let me ask you, sir, ma'am, what's God been speaking to your heart about? What's He been moving on your heart about? It's not that you've been living a life of disobedience. No, you've been obeying a lot, but God's leading you to do a little bit more. God's leading you to take the next step. I think a lot of people get to the place, Brother Glenn, in their walk with God, where they draw a line in the sand and say, Lord, I will obey you up to this point. But beyond that point, I'm not going to do it. Let me ask you, have you drawn such a line in your life? Where have you drawn that line? God, I'll do that. I'll come to church, but I won't do this. I'll do this, but not this. Where have you drawn that line in your life? And if you have drawn the line in your life, can I just encourage you today? Let's just erase the line and let's follow through. I want to give you just a few examples of some people that followed through. In Joshua chapter 14, we read the story of a man who was 85 years of age. Now, I've never met an 85-year-old man that can say this, but this is what the man said at 85. He said, I am as strong today as I was when I was 40. That means one of two things. Either he was a sickly 40-year-old or he was an awfully strong 85-year-old. Okay? Either one of those two things is true. But the Bible says, I am as strong this day as I was on that day. He says, now therefore give me this mountain. What in the world? He said, you heard, there's a bunch of giants in that mountain. There's people that nobody can beat. He said, if so be the Lord will be with us, I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. And you know what the key to all of that was? The key to all of it comes in Joshua 14 and verse 8 when he says, but I have wholly followed the Lord my God. You see, Caleb came up to the edge of the promised land. The spies went in, all 12 of them. They looked at the walls, they looked at the giants, and they said, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. There is no way that we can do it. We've obeyed God for all of these years coming through the wilderness. We've said all that the Lord has said we will do, and His voice will we obey. We said that at Mount Horeb. But now 2 years later, we've come to Kadesh Barnea, and we've decided we're not going to follow through. But there was one man who said, oh yeah, you may not follow through, but I'm going to wholly follow the Lord my God. And I'm going to tell you, we talk about a man by the name of Caleb today because he learned how to follow through. He did not draw a line in the sand. He said, no, God has said it. God's promises are good. I'm just going to obey on the basis of God's promises. And it took him over 40 years to claim the promised land. But man, when he was 85 years old, he was still raring to go. I want you to think about somebody else. The chariots are there, they're ornate, they're powerful, they're gold-plated. He's not the king, but he's a high-ranking general. And he rides up to this little tiny house. It's probably made of stone, maybe a few pieces of wood in there, and comes up to the house, and with great pomp, he throws his royal general's dress uniform over his shoulders to get it out of the way. He walks up, and with great pomp and flair, knocks on the door. He expects the man of God to come out. Maybe he expects some kind of accoutrements like the priestly accoutrements of his home country. But the man of God doesn't show. There's a fella in servant's attire, slave's attire, comes to him and says, the prophet said, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan and your problem's going to be solved. And he shut the door. What? Did you just hear what that man just said to me? I thought that the prophet himself would at least have the dignity to show up. And I thought that he'd pull a Reverend Benny Hinn on me and he would wave his hand over the leper and recover the leper. But that's not what he did. Furthermore, he told me I got to go to the muddiest river in all not Mississippi, but the muddiest river in all Israel. He said, look, if I need a bath in the water of a creek or a river, I'll go to the clear rivers in the mountains of my own country. I'm not going to go and bathe in the mud. Lord only knows what's coming down the Jordan River. Kind of like the Mississippi. You driven by it lately? All the places I want to swim, that's not on the list. But you know what? Thank God there was a fellow that, if I can summarize what he said to Captain Naaman, I'd do it in 2 words. Captain, follow through. Follow through. Now, he used reason. He said, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Well, yeah, I would have. How much more when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Naaman went away saved that day because that lower officer encouraged him to follow through, and he did it. If you're here today and you're unsaved, it's time to follow through. It's time to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You say, Brother Paul, I don't know how. Brother Paul, I don't know what that means. You come to us. We're going to have an invitation in a minute. If you have a question about salvation, you say, Brother Paul, if I want to follow through on this thing of salvation, whatever it means, I want to get it settled. You come. We'll have someone take a Bible and we'll show you from the Bible how to be saved. There's one more person I think of that followed through. I think of a man in a Mamertine prison. I've never been there. But I understand it still exists today, and if you're in Italy, you can visit it. And there, the man of God says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I don't know when it's going to be, but one of these days they're going to come and get me out of this cell. But they're going to take me out of this cell and usher me into glory. I'm not going to live after I get out of here. And he didn't. I have fought, he says, a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Caleb conquered because he followed through. Naaman was cleansed because he followed through. And the Apostle Paul was crowned because he followed through. I want to ask you today, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the things of God and spiritual things, will you follow through? Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to open your word, and I pray now that you'd work in this time of invitation. Lord, just a simple message, but I pray that you would use it for the glory of God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, folks are making their way to their places for the